Good evening, everybody. Are we awake? Are we okay? Good to see you. In Hebrews, it puts nicely something about our life, but also maybe why we're here tonight. It says, Hebrews 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're gathered here. Everyone knows we're here. We're not meeting in secret. And we're here to worship and praise Jesus, to lift him up as the pinnacle, the apex, if you like, of our lives. And we're going to do that in our first song. We'll do that now, which is I'll Raise a Hallelujah. So let's sing that together.
King in the light.
great song. This is what this psalm does that we're going to read in a moment, in a few minutes. It's raising a hallelujah. And I would encourage you to do that when perhaps the voices of this world, the problems that we face, they just feel so big and loud, don't they? I would encourage you to shout back heaven's anthem over your life. We're going to read Psalm 150 now. And there's no doubt that whoever wrote this psalm was in a pretty good mood when they wrote this. They were obviously in a pretty good place. There's a reason that we'll discover when we look at this a bit closer, that the whole book of Psalms ends this way. But let's try and join in the writer of this psalm's good mood and good spiritual place that they're in. So Psalm 150, I've never spoken on this psalm before, so this is new for me. And it says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, they were a pretty good place, weren't they? We're going to look at that in a moment, but before we do, let's come together and pray. Father, before we go any further of our meeting tonight, Lord, we want to give you thanks and praise for your goodness to us. And before I say any words out loud, we just want to be quiet, Lord, just for a few moments, and we can bring our praise to you for those personal things, for those personal answers to prayer in our lives. And hopefully, Lord, you'd have heard the sound of 30, 40 people giving you praise there. Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. There's so much to praise you for, Lord, tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we know you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way you provide for us, Lord. Thank you for the people that we have in our lives. Thank you for the things that we have and can enjoy and can share with others. Thank you, Lord, for Fiona and for Tilly and for what you have done in their lives, Lord. Lord, we want to praise you. And sometimes, Lord, that's a sacrifice. Especially, Lord, when we're feeling down and troubled. We don't feel like praising you then, Lord. Well, if any of us feel like that tonight, Lord, will you enable us, Lord, to come and give you praise? And can our hearts be open to you this evening, Lord? Father, thank you that we're here. Thank you, Lord, for all the people here that you have chosen, Lord, to gather together this evening. Lord, may we reflect something of you, Lord, in all that we do. And as we look again, Lord, as we look ahead through this week, Lord, will you use us in the different roles and responsibilities that we have, Lord? Make us a blessing, Lord, to others. Father, will you pour out your goodness like streams, Lord, out from us to those around us. So, Lord, help us now as we come to your word. Open it up, Lord. Make it come alive for us tonight. Encourage us, freshen us up, Lord. Challenge us and speak into our lives, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, right, so we are in Psalm 150 this evening. I've got no real sort of fancy heading for this message tonight, but I guess we could ask the question, we could start off by asking the question, what does it mean to praise God? What's going on here in this psalm? The psalmist here is full of it, really, isn't he? It's flowing out. It wouldn't be out of place in a testimony evening, would it, at church? What is happening here in this psalm? Well, we're just going to pull it apart in really simple ways. And the first thing we're going to look at is this. What is the focus of praise? What should be the focus of praise? And if you notice in Psalm 150, it begins with praise the Lord, and it ends with this phrase, praise the Lord. And what that means is simply as this, hallelujah, Yahweh. That's really what it's saying. It starts with those words, and it ends with those words. And it's really important that we notice that God is addressed as Yahweh, and that Yahweh receives the hallelujah. That hallelujah is the highest form of sort of praise you can give to God. 13 times altogether, we are told to praise Yahweh in this psalm. And if you remember, the name Yahweh comes from Exodus 3, Moses, the burning bush. God appears to him, and God basically says, look, I'm going to free you from the Egyptians. And Moses says, well, who shall I say is going to do this? And God replies, Yahweh, I am who I am. Tell them I am is going to free you. And the reason I think that's important for us to establish tonight is that God, he's different, isn't he? God is different because he is who he is just because he is. And that's hard to get our heads around that, isn't it? God doesn't inherit anything from anyone. God doesn't kind of carry any strand of DNA that affects his character like us, does he? He is who he is, and therefore we can praise him simply because of who he is, because he never changes. You see, if I wanted to, let's say, sell you something, I don't want to use anyone in the church as an example. Let's just say I sold, I don't know, paper. Yeah? It's a bit of a boring product, isn't it? So I want to sell you paper. They say, who are you? I'm Paul Buss. Well, that wouldn't do anything, would it? Yeah? The name Paul Buss wouldn't really motivate anyone to buy thousands of pounds worth of stock of paper. They'd want to know my reputation, what I'd done, how good I was compared to other people. This is different with God. God doesn't need to explain himself. God doesn't need to justify himself. God doesn't need to convince anyone that he is who he is. And so, Psalm 150, in the first place, to begin with, is saying this. The focus of praise, of worship, it's not about the worshipper. It's about God. It's about who we worship. And I know that's a really obvious point, but that's a really important point, because we lose our spiritual vibrancy, if you like, when we lose the focus on who we worship. We lose who we are when we lose who we're worshipping. So the focus of our praise, and the focus of praise in this psalm, is the Lord, and the Lord only. Secondly, in this psalm, we can see at the end of verse 1, we learn about the place of praise. We have this phrase here, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, the sanctuary is referring to the temple, basically. That's really simple. That's what's happening. And think about it this way. To go to the temple was something intentional, wasn't it? You've come here, at least the adults have come here tonight by choice. Maybe some of the children haven't. But you've come here tonight by choice. It's intentional. You chose to come here. And a Jew would go to the temple to worship God. They knew his presence was there. It was a place set aside to worship. Why is that important? Because it sets God, and it set God in this context, in his rightful place. They would choose to go to worship him. It puts God in his rightful place. And it's good for us. It's good for us to set aside a place to worship God, not just as individuals, but as the Lord's people. It's really important that we do that. Look at an often quoted verse, Hebrews 10, verse 25, I'll read from verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, the fact that the psalmist encourages people to praise God in his temple is a call for God's people to come together, isn't it, and worship him. When we gather in this way, we are lifting up the Lord as the object of our worship, as the Lord of our lives. We are declaring that worshiping God is the biggest priority in our lives. That's why we should not forsake meeting up together. We're putting God in his rightful place, aren't we, tonight? We're saying he is more important than anyone or anything else in our lives. That's why we're here. We really see this priority in verse 1, because God's people are to praise him. That's a reference to the sanctuary. And it's like the people are to interrupt the routines and the rhythms of their own life to go to the sanctuary to praise God. But also we see praise him in his mighty heavens. Also, all creation is to praise him. And actually, this is a reference to angels and created things. In Psalm 148, you see that here. It says, "Praise the Lord," first four verses. "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies." Therefore, whether it's people praising him in his sanctuary or created things in heaven or on earth, God is the pinnacle. God is the apex of all worship. So the question maybe, or the questions that might come out from that for us, are this. What areas are there in our lives, in my life, in your life, where God may not be in his rightful place? What place have you set aside for worship in your life? Yeah, I know all our life should be worship, shouldn't it? But you can't live Psalm 150 every minute of every day, can you? This is intentional. This is outpouring. What place have you set aside for worship in your life? Or we could ask, do you see regular gathering for worship as an inconvenience, or is it an opportunity to put God in his rightful place? Thirdly, we also see here in this psalm the reason for praise. Look at verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. It's basically saying, look, the acts of God reveal the character of God. It's a reason for praise. And most commentators agree that the acts of power refer to God's creative power. And the line there, praise him for his surpassing greatness, refers to his redeeming power, his rescuing power of us. And the overarching idea over this psalm is that we can praise God because of his mighty acts through history. God is worthy of praise because his greatness surpasses all other forms of greatness. And these two lines, they really come together in a spectacular way, the acts of power and the surpassing greatness. Because if the acts of power remind us of creation, then let's just think about that. Let's just think, just quickly, the vastness, the awesomeness, the every otherness of creation. Our world is incredible, isn't it? We know this. But then we zoom out and we see, you know, those pictures of the earth in space, and it's incredible. And then we zoom out and start to see more of space. We're like, wow. And then we zoom out and we see the Milky Way, and we see that the earth is a little dot speck on a picture of the Milky Way. That's the earth. We see God's acts of power, but as we zoom out and we see the Milky Way, have you seen a picture of the Milky Way? Yeah, on Google or whatever, and then you get a little arrow saying that's earth, that little speck. We see God's surpassing greatness in that moment, because God's rescuing power, God's redeeming power, is that little speck that we call earth. There's a tinier speck on there that can't even be quantified by a dot, which is you and me. And God looked on us and says, I want to give my son to rescue you and me. That kind of greatness, that kind of love surpasses everything, doesn't it? Tiny, insignificant us, God says, I want, they've fallen away from me, I want them back with me. Sin will not separate us, so I'm going to send Jesus. Jesus is going to take the sin, the punishment for the sin that separates us. And for all those who believe and trust in Jesus, they're coming back to me and my family. That's surpassing greatness. That's the reason for our praise, isn't it? That the creative acts of God reveal his power, his majesty, and what an incredible God he is. But the redemptive acts of God, the rescuing acts of God, they reveal his character, that he loves us and he gives everything to bring us back to himself. We are the glory. What do we learn at Click a few weeks back? We're the glory of creation. This is what we learned. We're the glory. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. He breathes. He makes us in his image, and he breathes in us the breath of life. But we've become the garbage as well as the glory. We are the glory of his creation, but it's been tainted by our own sin and greed. God gives Jesus to restore that glory in us. We see that in Romans 8:30. This is our reason for praise. Yeah, he says that those he justified, he also glorified. So here's the big point here. In fact, if you only take this bit away tonight, this will, hope will encourage you. The assurance for us is this. that that our reasons to praise God will always outweigh our reasons to doubt him. That might be one or two of you really need to hear that tonight. Your reasons to praise God will always outweigh, even right now, your reasons to doubt him. And then fourthly, we see the means of praise in this psalm. Verses 3 to 5, the means of praise. What are we going to physically use to praise God? Wow, look at it. Verses 3 to 5, trumpets, harp, lyre. Sounds like I said lyre, didn't it, when I read that? I meant lyre, L-Y-R-E. Praise God for the lyre, no. Praising with the harp and lyre. I think it's a flute. Is it a flute type thing? Someone educate me afterwards. Tambourine, dancing, strings, pipe, cymbals. Wow. Okay. I'm up for some of that. I want you to think about it like this. The events, the moments, the passions that are most important to us in our lives, they're the ones that evoke this outward, visible responsiveness, aren't they? Yeah? Let's just think of really simple things. Think of birthdays. Birthdays of our children, maybe, or our partners or parents. We remember them, don't we? We celebrate them. We photograph them. We put up balloons and banners. We at least do while they're young, anyway. Yeah? We put up balloons and banners, and we buy cakes and presents, and we hold parties because this is what we care about. This is what we value. This is what we love. It just comes pouring out of us, doesn't it? If you're into football in a big way, we start buying shirts and scarves. And when you're younger, you have pictures of men on your wall, footballers. We go to stadiums, we lift our hands in joy and celebration, don't we? Or we just love to get together, don't we, in little communities to enjoy common things that we like and celebrate, our common interests. Verses 3 to 5 are exactly these things. They are an outward expression of the psalmist's experience of God in verses 1 and 2. And the result of his faith, the result of his experience of God is praise. That's the result. And he can't hold it within himself. He can't keep quiet about it, can he? It's like praise just takes over. If we can go to the effort of lovely birthday present, birthday parties for our children and family, dancing at weddings, if we can get together with others to share the enjoyment of common interests, well, how should we be praising God? How can we praise him even better? The answer, according to Psalm 150, is with all the energy we can muster. Do you know, I was brought up, I wasn't going to share this story, it's a silly story really, but I was brought up, and there's nothing wrong with this, but I was brought up in a very strict church. When I became a Christian, I wore a suit to church, my leather-bound AV under my arm, and I prayed using the words thee and thou, because that was the correct way to pray. Yeah. Now, I'm very grateful for my upbringing, but worship for us was a very restrained thing. But as I got older, I noticed something about myself. And it was one day I went to Anfield and I was watching Liverpool and we beat Man United in the cup, in the FA Cup. And I found myself at the end of the match, I was in the cop end, that's the big end, the home end, and I was like this. I had my arms up, closed, and I was singing You'll Never Walk Alone. Like this. It's having the time of my life, you know, brilliant. And just like there was, I don't know, back then it was about 46,000 people, you know, all singing the same thing. It was amazing. I just stopped. I just thought, I'd never do this in church. No way. I would never dare be this elaborate and exuberant and just pour out everything within me to God. I'd never do this in church. Probably wouldn't even do it in my own home, in the privacy of my own bedroom. But here I am doing it to 11 Muppets in red shirts. Yeah. And that started to do something in me. And I personally felt really challenged by that. And so bit by bit, I just freed myself up in worshipping the Lord and just being open to Him. And if I felt joyful while singing, then I was going to express it in the same way I would at Anfield. That's even more. And so our means of praise, really, is what's going on in our heart. And you know what? If there is something going on in your heart, spiritually, that is good and positive, oh man, let's not keep it to ourselves, eh? Let's let it flow out. Why? So the answer, according to Psalm 150, the means of praise, is that we worship with the energy, all the energy we can muster, with all the breath that we were given by God's own breath. So I wonder if we're prepared to praise God with all that we have. Do we dare to show people how we really feel about God? Are we going to celebrate when we come together? Because what do we say every week? What have I been saying this morning? This evening, God's the apex, the pinnacle. Yeah, we're going to show the world that. We're going to encourage each other with that, aren't we? And then lastly this evening, the journey of faith always ends in praise. And this is, for me, the best part of me studying for this week. The journey of faith always ends in praise. Look at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So verse 6 tells us that God in his rightful place means he is worthy of all creation's praise. But here's the thing. I keep saying that, don't I? Here's the point. I will say that, sorry. Here's the big point. I've got so many big points, haven't I? But here's the point. This verse is not just the end of a psalm. I think this is here for, I mean, the last five psalms are all about praise, but this is here for a reason. This is not just the end of a psalm, this is the end of the book of Psalms. And this is quite important, I think, for us. And so the way it ends is significant, isn't it? Think about the Psalms. They are filled with the human experience of knowing God, aren't they? They're filled with the human experience of just getting life wrong, messing up when it's our fault, when it's someone else's fault, not understanding what's going on in the world. It's full of that sorrow, that lament, that confusion. And intertwined in all that is praise. But the book ends with praise. And so the message is really clear and actually very strong that all prayer, if you like, all prayer ends with praise. For the believer, all roads lead to praising God. They lead to resting in Him. If we stick with God, if we keep trusting in Him, it always ends in praise. Isn't that wonderful? I've never seen the book of Psalms in that way before. And what really kind of got me thinking like this is you're thinking, oh, the whole book ends like this. But how does the book begin? Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It starts off by saying, look, trust the Lord, because he will bless you and you will grow in him. And then it ends with, this is what happens if you stick with him. You see, if we keep going with the Lord and just process everything through prayer and trust, it always ends with praise. And the believer's life is mapped out so that it will end in praise, isn't it? In heaven with God forever. The more we see him as he is, the more we become like him. The more we need him, the more we realize we need him, actually, the more we're going to move our lives towards praising him. That's what's going to happen. And this is so encouraging. This is full of so much assurance. Because, yeah, it's easy to praise God when everything's going right. But when things are not going right, when things are confusing, when we can see that a good chunk of our life could be difficult just through circumstance, this is encouraging because it says, stick with the Lord, trust the Lord, because all prayer, the believer's life, ends in praise. Okay, I don't think I should say any more than that this evening. So let's finish with praise. Let's focus our hearts on Jesus. And we're going to sing a very prayerful song, which is, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. within our own personalities and characters, Lord. May we be people, Lord, that are pleased to praise you. Lord, we don't want to keep anything back. We want to glory in you, Lord, and we want to glorify you, Lord. And so we lift you way above ourselves, Lord, tonight. And we say thank you, Lord, and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.